You know, there's a reason why the Bible is inspired and people like me are not. I've been doing this for 20 years and have never said, but today I thought I would throw it in because it just hit the top of my head. I've never said the Bible does not mention chickens. In our lesson on dinosaurs, you know, I said, turn to the place where the Bible mentions chickens. There's all kinds of places that Miss Lynn informs me, and we know that the Bible mentions chickens. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, so how Jesus said, I wanted to gather the people in Jerusalem under his wing, and the cock crowing, the rooster crowing, there's all kinds of chickens in the Bible. So, scratch that if it's on record. And I've never said that before, and I'm glad that that was put to rights. That is entirely wrong. Yes, the Bible does mention by name chickens, roosters, and hens. This is a quote that we mentioned last night by a man named Charles Smith, and it's from 1928. The reason I leave it up there, even though it's so dated, is because still, this is the progression of the evolutionary idea as it supposedly is played out in nature, that in the beginning was matter. You have to say that if you're going to be an atheistic evolutionist, there's nothing beyond matter. There can be no supernatural, no spirit, no soul, no creator. And that matter begot the amoeba got the worm, the fish, the amphibian, reptile, lower mammal, lemur, monkey, man. Okay, now, I put that here to say that is what you expect from an atheistic evolutionist. It's not what you expect from a creationist who has read Genesis and understands what's going on. However, there is an idea that I think is a very dangerous idea. And this is a poster of exactly what Mr. Smith just said. You start with the amoeba. You go to the worm and the fish, the amphibian, the lower mammal, the lemur, the monkey, the man. You say, okay, Kyle, no big deal, except for the fact that this is a poster that was on one of the walls in the science building in one of the universities associated with the Lord's Church. So, yes, that's what you expect from evolutionists and atheists, but it's not what you expect to be taught when you go into a university setting that is purporting to tell you the truth about the Bible and creation. And yet what we find is this desire, this craving to look smart with the evolutionary community, but also to feel like there's some type of Bible basis here and to try to take the two ideas of evolution and creation and try to shove them together and say something like, okay, well, I believe in the Bible and I believe in creation, but I also believe in evolution, so I think God just used evolution to bring about the world that we see. And what we simply refer to that as is creation compromises. You're compromising the creation account to make room for billions of years of evolutionary history. But what does that do to the text? What does that do to creation? And then, ultimately, what does it do to evolution? As you continue with this idea, Lucy, we were told that Lucy was supposedly a human ancestor that popped into existence about 3 million years ago, and that Lucy proves that humans evolved from lower mammals like monkeys and something like a chimpanzee. What they would basically say is that there was a joint descendant of the chimpanzee and the humans. So somewhere along that path, they branched off into chimpanzees and humans, and Lucy is one of the pieces of evidence for that. Now, the remarkable thing about that is that Lucy, from the bones that we have, actually looks very much like a chimpanzee in a lot of ways. Probably was not even a female, was probably a male, and has nothing whatsoever to do with human evolution because human evolution didn't occur. But the irony of this is that I was talking to Eric Lyons, one of my coworkers, and he had a niece that was going to school at another university associated with the Lord's Church, and she was in a night school that was cultural anthropology, I believe was the name of the class, and they were being told at that time that Lucy was the ancestor of modern humans. Now, as you look at that and you apply it to the creation account, in what part of that creation of Adam and then the creation of Eve from Adam's rib, where would you fit Lucy in there? Well, it just doesn't fit in the creation account. And so what we're seeing is that if you try to compromise this information. Well, this is very telling to me. Students' perception of Earth's age influence acceptance of human evolution. Science Daily writes this in 2010. Here's what they said. How can we get people to accept evolution? Well, if we can just get them thinking there are millions of years, then evolution's the next step. Notice what they say. High school and college students who understand the geological age of the Earth at 4.5 billion years are much more likely to understand and accept human evolution. The role of Earth's age is a key variable that we can use to improve education about evolution, which is important because it's the unifying principle of biology. Now, lots of times we are criticized at Apologetics Press because we say that the creation account is a literal historical account of what God did in six literal 24-hour periods, some 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. Now, you get that 6,000 to 10,000 years by calculating up the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11, and then you go from Abraham to Adam, etc. It's not hard to discover. Now, what we are criticized for is saying, hey, you can't say that. I mean, why do you insist on dealing with the age of the earth? Why is it even a factor? Can't people be Christians without talking about the age of the earth? This is not a core issue in the gospel. Can't you just leave this alone? Why would you cause problems with it and discuss it? Here's why. As you look at that, what are they trying to say? If we can convince a person that there's millions of years, then we can convince them that Genesis chapters 1 through 3 isn't right. But if you can convince a person that Genesis chapters 1 through 3 isn't right, where then is the fall of humans and the need for a Savior? And at what point does the soul enter into Lucy or the chimpanzee or the... And then, not to mention, you go to the story of Jesus Christ our Savior in the New Testament and you see him referring to the events in Genesis as historical accounts. But they're not historical somehow? Well, you really quickly begin to call Jesus a liar because he represented and discussed the accounts in Genesis chapter 1 as historical narrative. And so this idea of the age of the earth is not a trivial feature that we just throw in for filler in our seminars. It's something that really ultimately, if you can help a person understand the timetable, well, it's much more readily available to understand Genesis chapter 1. But if you miss it, if the evolutionary community can convince people that they really are 4.5 billion years of Earth history, well, then it's much easier for them to say Adam and Eve weren't real historic creatures, weren't real historic people, etc., and that's all just allegory and it's not historical narrative. And so that's why we discuss it. Well, if you're going to try to shove billions of years into the biblical text, you're going to have a real problem with that. And here's why, because you're going to go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. And Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 is a very straightforward verse about the creation that you read from Moses. And, of course, Jesus refers to Moses as being inspired by God. The first five books of the Old Testament, absolutely inspired by God, according to Jesus himself. And Moses writes, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." Now, if you want there to be billions of years of time in the creation account or somewhere, and you read in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them, what do you have to do to this kind of verse to shove the time into the text? Well, here's one thing you could do. You could just look at that and say, okay, well, hold on just a second. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them. Well, what if those days, what were the days? What if they were millions of years of time? If that really meant for in six epochs of millions of years of time, God made the earth and all that's in them, the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all that's in them, then you could fit the time for, okay, yes, you're right. If that one day meant millions of years of time, then you could fit the time into Genesis chapter 1. And so the question just is, does that word day mean that? Can we determine whether that word day means that? And what you quickly find out is that when you start looking at this situation, yes, you can determine exactly what the word day means. Now, does day always mean a literal 24-hour period? You know, if you think through that, no, it doesn't. Sometimes it means the opposite of night. What did you do today? Well, I went and played golf. What did you do last night? Well, I slept last night. Okay, we use the day as the opposite of night on a regular basis. The Bible writers did the same. Jesus said, I must work while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. So if we're going to use that, he's using about a 12-hour time frame, about approximately, depending on what part of the year it is or whatever. So the opposite of night, day being the opposite of night. So would that meaning help anybody fit millions of years into Genesis chapter 1? No, won't help at all. Okay, what about a period of time in the future or in the past that's unidentified? Now, this is the meaning that we're told actually kind of fits in Genesis 1. And we use it like this in a fairly regular, on a fairly regular basis. Back in my day, we walked up here both ways in the snow, and we didn't have... Well, what do we mean back in my day? Back in a single 24-hour period? No, an unidentified period of time in the past. Or there will come a day when something happens. Well, does somebody mean that there's going to be a 24-hour period of time when that happens? No. So this idea that it's an unidentified period of time is what's being used, is the claim that, hey, it must mean an unidentified period of time. Well, of course, then you have the total days of creation. The word day means that in Genesis chapter 2, where it says this is the creation on the day when God made them. And it's talking about all 6 days of creation, including the seventh day. And then you have, of course, a literal day. And so you look at that, and it's almost like you say, well, we can't figure this out. I mean, we're stuck. Well, now, isn't it true that language is concrete enough that if you have certain context clues, then you can decide what's being discussed? Oh, absolutely. What does the word bear mean? B-E-A-R. And that's a good question, isn't it? Well, if someone just said, tell me what the word bear means right now, you can't do it unless you have some kind of context. Now, what if I said, Eric Lyons and I were walking through the woods and we looked up and we saw a huge brown bear. I sat down and I took my dress shoes off and I changed them to my tennis shoes, and Eric said, Kyle, what are you doing? You can't outrun the bear. And I looked at Eric knowingly and said, I don't have to outrun the bear, Eric. I just have to outrun you. Do we know what bear means in that context? Absolutely. Do we think it means to carry? No. Do we think it means a large furry mammal with very sharp teeth and big claws? Okay, yes. Because how do we know that? The context. So if I tried to say to you the word bear in that context means to carry, well, you would immediately say, no, it doesn't. The language precludes that. It cannot mean that. Okay, now what if I said the burden of bricks was too heavy for the young child to bear? Same spelling, same sound. Does it now mean something else? Yes, and we've got a different context. So before we throw up our hands and say, well, if it can mean anything, how do we fix it? You then simply just ask yourself, how do I know what anything means? And you always go to the context, always. And so when you go to the context of Genesis chapter 1, you read the word day in context, and it says, okay, on day one, God created the heavens, and God created light, and separated light from the darkness. And then at the end of that, of every single day of creation, every one, it says, an evening and a morning, day one, day two, day three, day four. Now, notice this statement. The words evening and morning are used in the Old Testament with the word day over 100 times in non-prophetic literature. And everybody recognizes that Genesis and Exodus are non-prophetic. And they always refer to a literal 24-hour period. Okay, so there's a contextual key that the author could put in that in every instance of this, in the entirety of the Hebrew Bible, if you use it in this type of literature, in this type of context, it always means a 24-hour period. What is that? An evening and a morning. Okay, now, if you had long extended periods of billions of years, Would you have one evening and one morning? No. If you have a single 24-hour period, would you have one evening and one morning? Yes, and the next day you'd have one evening and one morning. And the next day you'd have one evening and one morning. So if the writer puts an evening and a morning, then he's trying to give you a contextual clue that it's a literal 24-hour day. Now here's another problem. If you say that that evening and a morning were long extended periods of billions of years, okay, on day three, just biologically, God makes some stuff. Grass and trees. And if that is long extended periods of billions of years of evening and billions of years of morning, what's going to happen to a plant that needs sun that is in an evening for millions of years? Well, it doesn't make any sense at all. That God somehow creates plants on day three, and that evening and morning represent billions of years, and it doesn't come along until day four that the sun is shining? Well, all those plants that were created on day three are going to die by the time the next morning pops up, and that's not going to be beneficial to any type of creation. So as you look at that, when God makes all that grass and flowers and the trees, the next morning, day four, sun, moon, and stars are created, and so here's the next aspect of this, in the context. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Now, in this context, in Genesis chapter 1, what's the word day mean? Literal 24-hour periods. What's the word year mean? Periods of 365 days. So if day in this context means millions of years, well, what in the world would years mean? Well, it doesn't make any sense at all. And so here's what you've got. Number one, you've got evening and morning. Number two, you've got the fact that if they were long periods of darkness and light, stuff like plants would die. Then number three, you've got in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says for days and years. So you see that the Bible is calculating something different than days there, years. Now, here's the interesting one to me. Some people will go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and they'll say, well, you know, what you don't understand is that the Lord's days are different than your days. And they'll read this, and they'll say, but beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are as one day. Okay, first, just incidentally, let's say every one of the days in Genesis was 1,000 years. Would that help anybody? Now, you don't need 6,000 years. You don't need 6 million years. You need double of 6 billion years to fit the evolutionary atheistic proposition. So if you didn't say, well, hey, they could have been 1,000 years, okay, well, that's not going to help you at all. But number two, what's the context of 2 Peter? The context is when the Lord is coming back. And it has nothing to do with whether or not God can communicate the difference between a day and a year. It has to do with when God says, I'm sending Jesus Christ back. It doesn't matter if I made that promise yesterday or if I made that promise 2,000 years ago. It's still just as solid as it's always been. Here's the irony of this. In this context, God is trying to communicate the difference between two periods of time. What two periods of time are they? For with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. One day, what does it mean by one day? A literal 24-hour period of time is as what? 1,000 periods of 365 years. So in this context, he's trying to communicate to you two different periods of time, a day and 1,000 years, and he knows exactly how to do that. If God wanted to communicate that the days of creation were millions or thousands of years, could he have done that? Oh, he knew exactly how to do it. And this verse that's often used to twist the time of the days shows you that God knows how to communicate the difference very easily. Okay? Now here is a remarkable statement that I think, if you had nothing more than this would be the end of it. We have failed to find a single example of the use of the word day in the entire scripture where it means anything other than a period of 24 hours when modified by the use of a numeric adjective. Now, we understand this completely in English. And here's what I mean. You might say, in my day, back in my day. You would never say, back 2 days ago. When you modify it by a numeric adjective, it becomes very specific. So you would maybe say, there's coming a day. But you would never say, there's coming 3 days. When? Well, if you said there were coming 3 days, you'd be putting something very specific on it. Okay, so as you read this text, nowhere in the entirety of Hebrew Scripture ever is a day modified by a numeric adjective that it means something other than 24 hours. Now, run back through Genesis in your mind. Divided life and darkness, evening, morning, day, one. Evening, morning, day, two. Evening and morning, day, three. Numeric adjective on every single one of them connected to evening and morning. Evening, morning, day one, evening, morning, day two, evening, morning, day three. So there's not a single place in all the Scripture anywhere that you put a numeric adjective on the word yom, day, and it means anything other than a literal 24-hour period. You see the problem here? The problem here is evolution never occurred. There aren't millions of years. And to try to shove that into the text, you know, I don't know if you ever saw the old Cinderella cartoon, the Disney Cinderella cartoon. Well, I remember watching that. And, of course, the prince has the little glass slipper from Cinderella that she left on the stairs as she was running away at midnight. And he's trying to locate her, and he calls all of the women in the kingdom to be ready for him to come to their house and to try on the glass slipper. And he goes to Cinderella's house, and her very wicked stepsisters are there, and they're going to be the first ones to try on the slipper. And you remember, one of them was very tall and lanky, and she had a foot that looked like a ski, basically, you know, just really long and skinny. And do you remember her trying to shove her foot into that little glass slipper? Well, she would put her toe in, and the back part of her foot wouldn't fit, and then she'd shove her back part, heel in, and the front toe. And so finally she fit her toe and her heel, but her whole foot popped up in the middle in a freakish accident that would dislocate anybody's foot, but it's a cartoon, so you don't have to worry about it. So her foot doesn't fit. Well, the other sister, her foot's very wide, and so she tries to slide her foot in the slipper, and she tries to slide the other foot, and it just won't fit. So they're trying to take something and shove it into something that just doesn't hold it. Well, I see that exactly being the case with what's going on with the text. The millions of years of time that supposedly is there for evolution, which never has been, people want to grab onto it and shove it into the text. But if you really shove hard enough, what's it going to do to the glass slipper? It breaks it. You can have your millions of years, or you can have your text, but they don't both fit together, and if you try to shove them, something's going to break. And here's the other aspect to this idea of creation. As you're looking at it, not only does the time not fit, but the sequence is wrong. And what I mean by that is, okay, according to the atheistic evolutionary idea, there was a huge explosion called the Big Bang 13.82 billion years ago, and the stars began to coalesce out of that stuff, and the Earth was created, according to this evolutionary cosmic view, by the gravitational pull of the sun pulling space dust and other things to build a planet around the sun. So according to the Big Bang, the sun has to come first. There's no possible way you can get the Earth first. Okay, according to Genesis chapter 1, which one comes first? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on what day did he make the sun and the other heavenly hosts, the other stars? On day 4. And so the sun, according to the creation narrative in Genesis, doesn't come along until day 4. Now some people will say, okay, well before day 4, then there weren't real days. Because you can't have a day without the sun. Well, hold on just a second. The sun doesn't make days. The sun marks days. And so, can the earth be spinning on its axis without the sun? Absolutely, positively. In the beginning of creation, you don't need the sun to make a day. Because a day is one rotation of the earth on its axis. Now, it can mark a day when you get to day 4. But by day 1, God is already registering literal 24-hour days, and you don't get the sun until day 4. But according to evolution, according to cosmic evolution, you've got to have the sun first. Well, also, if you watch Jurassic Park or anything like that, what did dinosaurs supposedly evolve into? Well, right now, the the story being told to us is that dinosaurs evolved into birds. And that, in fact, they call dinosaurs non-avian. No, they call birds now non-avian dinosaurs. Now they call dinosaurs non-avian birds, something like that. But anyway, they say that dinosaurs evolved into birds. Okay, what day were birds created? Day five. What day were dinosaurs created? Day six. And so if you did nothing more than compare the sequences, okay, evolution says dinosaurs came before birds, according to creation. Genesis says birds came before dinosaurs. Okay, just the sequence is messed up. So not only are there not these gaps for millions and millions of years of time, but the sequences are wrong. Well, so then, to me, you go to the next aspect of this, is that, okay, when you have the plural of the word day, you know, we've looked at 700 times in the Old Testament, and every time it's in non-prophetic literature, like Genesis or Exodus, it always means a literal 24-hour day. If you have 40 days and 40 nights, that's not 49 extended periods of time, that's 40 individual days. If you have 3 days and 3 nights, that's 3 individual days, 3 individual nights. And so it never means a long extended period of time. So where do you find in Genesis or Exodus the use of the word days, plural? Well, Exodus chapter 20. 4 and 6 days. Now stop right there and ask the question. Why? Why 6 days? Is God all powerful? Absolutely. Could he have created the world in 6 seconds? If he wanted. Yes. Could he have created the world in 6 billion years if he wanted to? Yes. Why 6 days? Do you know that there is a natural phenomenon for every other time factor that we've got except a 7-day week? What marks the time of a 24-hour day? Approximately 24 hours, like 24.24 or whatever. What marks that? One rotation of the earth on its axis. What marks a year at 365 days? One complete rotation of the earth around the sun. What marks a 7-day week? Do you know there's nothing? There's no moon cycle. There's no tide cycle. There's no spin on the earth. There's not a single natural phenomenon that marks a 7-day week. Why has every culture from the beginning of human history almost without fail adhered to a strict 7-day week? Well, you go to the text in Exodus and don't forget the context of Exodus. Listen to the context. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Sabbath day, how long was a Sabbath day? 24 hours. So you remember the Sabbath day on the end of every week to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore you work 6 days, the text continues on, and you rest the 7th day. Now, it's almost too easy to understand to make the whole discussion ridiculous. But how long did the Israelites understand they were supposed to work? 6 literal 24-hour days. How long were they supposed to rest? 1 literal 24-hour day. Why did God say work for 6 literal 24-hour days, rest for 1 literal 24-hour day? Because I created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. I stopped my creative activity on 1 literal 24-hour day. So you're supposed to do it exactly like I did. So if the Israelites understood that their 6-day work week and 7-day rest comprised a 7-day week, where did they get the idea? From creation. And so to try to attempt to make those days long extended periods of time, when clearly the context of Exodus chapter 20 says, look, these are 6 literal 24-hour days, just like you work 6 literal 24-hour days. Well, you're starting to see, I think, that you just simply don't get to hijack the text and shove millions of years into it. And then as you listen to statements by Jesus, is man separated from the beginning of the universe by billions of years? Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If you were to imagine with me that my outstretched arms are the period of time from the supposed Big Bang over here to us right now over here, humans. On the fingernail of my longest middle finger here on this side. So this is the Big Bang. This is us right now. Big Bang supposedly happened 13.8 billion years ago. Humans arrive, if this were the time frame, humans arrive at the tiniest tip of my fingernail, according to the evolutionary model, somewhat 2 million years ago, or not even quite that. So humans are separated from the beginning of time by 13.81999 billion years, somewhere along those. Don't quote me on the math, but that's basically what you're dealing with. Well, is that what the text says? You know, no, that's not what the text says at all. Because as you look at this idea of Jesus's placing mankind at a certain time in creation, Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So the idea that somehow creation was put into place and had to wait 13.81 billion years until humans arrived? Well, that's not the story. In fact, what we were told is the creation is made for man anyway. And so from the beginning of creation, on that first week, God creates humans on the sixth day of creation, at the same time he makes dinosaurs, and it's a literal 24-hour day that has an evening and morning. It's modified by a numeric adjective, and then in Exodus chapter 20, it is listed with the plurality of the word in a context that talks about working on 6 days and resting on the seventh day. So what do you have? Well, you have Jesus, when he's talking about the creation of man, he talks very clearly about man being from the beginning of creation. And here's what I find so, I guess, disturbing would be the word. You know, for years, I feel like we as members of the church have understood that Christianity is going to be opposed to culture in a lot of ways. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And he even went so far as to say there are going to be people in a household where the son will be against his father and the mother-in-law will be against her daughter-in-law, etc. A man's foes will be those of his own house. We've always understood, and I think rightly so, that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way it leads to life, and there are few who find it, but broad is the gate and wide is the way it leads to destruction, and there are many who find it. And in the church, we've understood that, especially as it relates to the Bible's teaching on the plan of salvation. Because we teach exactly what the Bible says, that in order to be saved, that a person has to believe in Jesus Christ, has to be willing to confess that belief, has to be willing to repent of their sins, and be buried in water baptism for the forgiveness of those sins, where they contact the blood of Jesus Christ, and then they are raised as a new spiritual creature. We've always taught that and always understood that that was a minority position, even among religious people. But then somehow, they live faithfully following it. But then somehow on this idea of millions of years and creation, and somehow we've thought we've got to align with the smart people so we don't look dumb. And we have said, well, if all of these scientists who have big PhDs are saying this, then we've got to agree with that. Most of the time, people in the world, if they are saying something, what does that say about the validity of it most of the time? It's false most of the time. And so we have gotten this idea that, yeah, on the idea of salvation, it's okay for us to be different. But when it comes to science, then we've got to align with these people. No. No, we don't. Because they're wrong. And they're not following the evidence. They are not respecting the biblical text like it needs to be respected. They are not seeing what our Lord and Savior Jesus taught very clearly. And so what I would suggest is, no, we don't have to align with any group that seems like they're the intelligent ones or seems like they're in the majority, etc. I'll tell you what we have to be faithful to, and that's the text of the Bible. And I also would go further and say the text of the Bible and legitimate science, and there's no legitimate science that would ever get you the billions of years. Now, we were told there is. And today we're told that that science proves that it's this many billions of years, and in 20 years they'll say, actually, we were wrong. It proves that it's this many billions of years. You know, the age, according to the modern scientific idea of the universe and the earth, has doubled every 40 years. And every time it's doubled, they've said they've got something that proves that. Okay, so 40 years ago, it was something they said, it proves this. 40 years later, no, we're wrong in that. Now it proves this. 40 years from now, they're going to give you another age. And then we say, no, you know, the other guys wrote an article, and they used to say it was like 13.7 billion years ago. And somebody said, we've miscalculated. Actually, it's 13.82, and I think they added 120 million years in one sentence. And somehow, it just goes in stride, and the next thing is going to be, actually, it's not 13.82, it's 15. Actually, it's not 15, it's 32. And all along the way, they never had anything that would prove that. So here's what I'm saying. The text is very clear. God created everything in six, literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, he stopped creating. That's been the basis for the seven-day week from the dawn of history. And Jesus Christ recognized the text as historical narrative, and he put humans at the beginning of creation, fully formed by an intelligent creator, not the product of any type of gradual building up from lower mammals. And that is the scripture, and that ultimately also is what the scientific evidence proves. And so we come back to the statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Once again, the most scientific statement that's ever been uttered. All right, gang, you have borne with me, lo, these many hours this morning. I'm so glad that you have been here. Hope that has been beneficial to you. Tomorrow, Brian will start at 9:30, and we'll be discussing what are the implications of atheism. What if a person doesn't believe in God? What would that look like if it were put into practice in their life? And then we'll talk about, in the morning sermon session, we'll talk about the idea of giving our children a defensible faith. And so I hope to see you there tomorrow morning. Are there any questions that go along with what we've done? There again, just the two books that would go over what we've done this morning. The Dinosaurs Unleashed would be the one that has all the stuff on dinosaurs. It's about 100 pages of dinosaur stuff. This, truth be told, it's probably been the one that we have distributed most widely. I think we've sent 17,000 of these over to Africa. They're using them in the school systems and in orphanages and things to teach some science and stuff like that. It's really exciting what the Lord has done with these. We passed out 350 of them in the school system there in Alabama on Author Day. I was invited to speak as an author. And you can pass out any religious book or text that you want, as long as you put it on the table and don't hand it to the kid and say it's free, they can take it. And so we passed out about 350 of these in that way. And we've gotten several thousand of these out. And this is the book that we went through all the textbooks and found where they're teaching evolution, like the English Peppermint Moth and all of the spontaneous generation stuff that Lisa mentioned and things of that nature. And we refuted that in this book and put it in textbook form and things like that. So those are the two books on that. Of course, we have our catalogs back there. We got the AP Study Bible back there that has lots of this stuff in a, I would say, elevated upper high school collegiate type writing on some of these topics that would be pretty deep, but really good if you're doing some study on this. Also, we got a 50 for 50 campaign going. We were just approached, we approached the foundation and said, hey, we need all new video equipment, etc. And they said, well, if you raise $50,000 by the end of the year, then we'll match that. And so that's an exciting opportunity. We don't have that happen very often, any kind of matching situation like that. So we are excited about the possibility of being able to reach that. And so that's for the end of the year. So if you were thinking about the work we do, about if it's need support in that aspect of it, it really does, because, you know, from March to now, tons of our information has been dispersed virtually. We've put out several dozens probably of new videos and things like that, and so it's going well. Any questions about what we do at AP or what we've discussed? You guys have long had an association with AP, have had speakers from AP. I was being told come from what? From, I mean, 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago?
Early 90s.
And so that was pretty neat, I thought. Brian, you You got anything else? Nope.